We're going to read God's word this morning in the book of Psalms, the Psalm number 22. The Psalm number 22. We're reading verse 1 and then verse 12 to the end of verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 1. But first, let's take a moment to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Then we read the Word of God together. Father in heaven, we recognize that this is a very solemn portion of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt take it now and apply it to our heart, even as we have been singing, "Melt our hearts, O Savior." God grant that as we read the Word of God, even before the preacher would have opportunity to say a word, that the Holy Spirit of God would come and melt our hearts. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt make much of Christ today. We pray that the word of the Lord will be with power. We ask in Jesus' precious name and for His eternal glory. Amen. Psalm 22, the first verse. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these familiar verses from His own precious word for His name's sake. We've read these words this morning because in our studies in 1 Peter, we want to take a little time in the first verse of the fifth chapter, where the apostle says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." It's my custom as we proceed through 1 Peter to do a general message on the entire section before us, and then, having done that, and to go back over the portion in a little more detail, looking at some of the great verses in the portion. Last Sabbath morning, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 as a whole. Now we want to retrace our steps and pay detailed attention to some of the outstanding statements of inspiration here recorded for us. This morning I want us to concentrate particularly upon those words of the apostle in the middle of the first verse, where he refers to himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter lived and served in the school of hard reality. It cost very dearly to be a Christian in Peter's day, and the people to whom he wrote this epistle were called upon to suffer much in the cause of their great Redeemer.
The pressure upon these people to capitulate was terrific. And the natural inclination of their own flesh must have been, as it would be with us, to seek for some way of escape, whatever the cost may be. And Peter warns strenuously against this. In effect, if you look over chapter 4 and chapter 5, in effect, he is arguing with them, do not let suffering drive you into sin. Or to put it another way, do not let suffering avert your eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I put it that way because here is the great secret of being able to bear up and be victorious under the intense trials of pain and of persecution. Turn your eyes on Christ, or to use the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now the sufferings of Christ gave place to glory, and indeed those sufferings purchased glory for all for whom he suffered, bled, and died. Peter the Apostle, I think this is clear from the text, lived in the glow of that glory. Whatever the circumstances of his earthly existence may happen to have been at any given time, he lived in the glow of the glory purchased for him at Calvary. And he was able, whatever his circumstances, to live in that glow of glory because he always kept his eyes fixed upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. And thus we find here in our text that he directs the gaze of all the tried and troubled Christians of his day to that same hallowed object. Now it almost goes without saying that we also live in a day of suffering, in a world of suffering. Perhaps for very different reasons, but nonetheless, hurt is hurt, whatever the cause of it may happen to be. And Christians suffer. And as they suffer, the pressure upon them to compromise their testimony and to lose out with God is immense. Now, there is a way of victory. It is not any fancy man-made method of self-help or of mind control, but it is the age-old way of victory, the way of which the hymn writer spoke and sang. I'm sure the hymn writer must have sung the words, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That was Peter's message. It's my message to you this Sabbath morning. In our text, Peter describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And today what I want us to do is to hearken to the witness of Peter and to have our hearts and our minds filled with this subject that meant so much to the apostle. I want the thought of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ to captivate our hearts and our minds. And as we think of Peter, the witness to the sufferings of Christ, I want us to think along three basic lines. Well, I say I want us to think along these three basic lines. Time alone will tell if we get all the way here this morning or not. I want us to think first that Peter was a witness to the endurance of Christ's sufferings. And then secondly, using the word witness in a slightly different meaning, and the original word bears this meaning, in fact it's possibly the basic meaning of it as it's used in the New Testament, he was a witness to the efficacy of the sufferings of Christ. And then he was a witness to the effects of the sufferings of Christ. Now I want us to start out just thinking very, very simply as we look through the scriptures that Peter was a witness to the endurance of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. From the very beginning of his association with the Savior, Peter saw the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The sufferings of Christ indeed commenced at his incarnation. They continued right throughout his life until on the cross he suffered in the terms of which we read in Psalm 22 this morning, surrounded by his enemies, with every bone in his body pulled out of joint, his soul poured out within him like water, his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth in the agony of the flesh, his mind under severe and unspeakable pain, until he cried in triumph, "It is finished." From the cradle to the cross, from the manger right through to Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ's life was a life of suffering, and that was what Peter saw as he walked with Jesus. Now, as we consider this, we may say first and foremost that Christ suffered because of a majestic purpose. In a way, he suffered simply because he was God. You see, for God to lay aside the symbols of his glory, the vestments of his majesty, and to be found in fashion as a man, was suffering indeed. What an act of self-humbling it was for the King of Glory, God the mighty Creator, to come down into this sin-cursed world and to cloak his deity under the garb of mere humanity. Had the Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven to the greatest palace on earth, that would have been suffering. And can you imagine, after the glories of heaven, what an earthly palace would have looked like? It would have been humiliation indeed for Christ to have come to any throne of earth. But he didn't do that. He came and he was born in a stable. I've often thought that were I able to sing, there's a hymn that I would love to sing. Very few singers, I think, can make a good job of it. It seems to have a range that goes too low for some and too high for others. And I would like to be able to sing it. I've heard it sung a few times, and it's always been a blessing to my soul. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. God manifesting himself in flesh. The very act was an act of humiliation and suffering. And the inflexible purpose of all this humiliation was to go to the cross, to suffer and to die, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We read that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. We read that when Simon Peter sought to impose an obstacle in the way of Christ going to the cross, to suffer and to die, he called him Satan and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." Purpose it was for God to leave the throne of glory, come down to be born in a stable, to live in this earth amidst poverty and rejection and woe, and then to go to the cross, all in order to save the unworthy souls of hell-deserving sinners. Christ suffered because of a majestic purpose. We could say also that he suffered, and this Peter personally witnessed, because of the hostility of men. Try to imagine for a moment, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, never man spake like this man. How true that was. We could also say, never man loved and cared like this man. It was the Lord Jesus who was approachable by the lepers who were cast out of all human society. It was the Lord Jesus who stopped under the tree when little Zacchaeus was up there, hated and cursed by all his fellow countrymen. It was the Lord Jesus who stopped with a great heart of love to call him into life. It was the Lord Jesus who, amidst the thronging crowd and all the din of that crowd, heard the cry of the poor blind beggar Bartimaeus as he cried, "Have mercy on me." Never man cared and never man loved like this man. And never man wrought or worked like this man. Wherever he went, there was a balm to heal the body and the soul, to bring comfort and consolation, to bring a glow of warmth as God drew near in the person of his Son and enveloped in his own almighty grace and favor the very feeblest specimens of humankind. Tremendous life, a tremendous ministry. But listen to the hiss of wicked slander. Even as he goes about his work, speaking, loving, and working as never man did, hear the hiss. As with the devil's tongue, men said, he's a wine bibber, a glutton, and a sinner. As they even had the audacity to confront him and say, thou hast a devil, thou art mad. And then they came and they looked at the very works of Christ in all their miraculous fullness, and they said, thou castest out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What wicked slander Jesus suffered from the hostility of men. But soon wicked words give place to wicked work. And with cruel hands, ungodly men lay hold of God's holy Son. We look in Scripture and we see that they smite him. I just try to imagine that scene. There's a poor creature of a day, and he takes his hand and he smites the face of his Creator. Veiled in flesh. They smite him. They scourge him. He bared his back to the whip. And they gouge deep beds for the blood to flow like rivers down his back. They spit upon him. There you've got indignity piled upon indignity. I can tell you, to have someone spit in your face, why, that's worse than smiting. That's worse than scourging. And even yet, they hadn't finished. They scorn him, and finally they slay him. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ had been guilty of everything that the Jews said he was guilty of, you would yet imagine that when they would look at a man hung up upon a Roman cross, as they saw the joints pulled and till they were almost protruding through the skin, as they saw the blood from hours of buffeting and manhandling, as they saw that crown of piercing eastern thorns producing little rivulets of blood that masked his face, you would imagine that even had he been guilty of the deepest felony, that their hearts would have been moved. But as Jesus Christ died, my, with what devilish glee they mocked him and they taunted him. from his side, from a dying thief, he heard, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." From up out of the crowd there came the taunt, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Oh, how the Lord Jesus suffered from the hostility of men. And then, even worse, he suffered from the enmity of hell. Way back in the very dawn of human history in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, the Lord gave the first messianic promise, and it was a promise of a virgin-born yet suffering Savior. And he said to the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Through all his life, the Lord Jesus Christ felt the enmity of hell, but especially now as he comes to the end. You remember he himself said, as he viewed the coming cross, he said, "The prince of this world cometh." See the Lord Jesus as he makes his way into Gethsemane, there alone doing battle with the devil. I was just thinking last night, you know, Peter couldn't really say that he was a witness to the sufferings of Gethsemane. Those were sufferings he didn't see. He was fast asleep. The Lord Jesus stretched out upon the ground, his three closest friends on earth fast asleep a little distance away, and the others even further away. There he was alone, doing battle with all the powers of hell, with all the insidious temptations of the devil being whispered in his ear, and a mighty assault upon the pure and holy mind of the God-man, and then an attempt to snuff out the life before he would ever get to do the work of the cross, so that the very blood was forced through the pores of his skin. There Jesus Christ did battle with the devil, and hell set out to bruise his heel. We follow him to Calvary, and again Satan bruising the heel. Thank God he could do no more, for Jesus broke his head. But what a suffering from the enmity of hell. But you know, if that had been all, you know, you would say that the sufferings of Christ, while greater than any other person, yet could be in some way comprehended by men. For other men have suffered from the hostility of men. Other men indeed have known something of the attack of the devil, though nothing of the scale that the Lord Jesus suffered. But he suffered most of all from the wrath of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And there on Calvary's center cross, Jehovah took the sword of his judgment and he plunged it into the breast of Jesus Christ. There on Calvary's cross, Jehovah took the vials of his wrath and he poured them upon the head of Jesus Christ. He suffered from the hostility of men. He suffered from the enmity of hell. He suffered from the wrath of God. All this, to some extent, Peter saw. He could never forget the day that he had stood at Calvary. A poor, backslidden soul, and yet drawn irresistibly to stand there at the hill crag of Golgotha and look upon the suffering form of his Redeemer. There he saw the great climax of Christ's sufferings, for he saw that he suffered willingly, lovingly, and thank God victoriously. I wonder just where Peter did stand at Calvary.
I know he wasn't up right under the cross. I can see him way back in the crowd, ashamed of himself. Every backslider always is ashamed of his backsliding. You get a man who says he's a backslider and parades his sin. He's a hypocrite, he's a fool, he's a self-deceiver, and he'll go to hell unless he gets saved. Ashamed of his sin, I can see him back in the crowd. But I've wondered, was Peter able to hear the word from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I wonder, could Peter see the transformation in the penitent thief when the Lord Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? I don't know, but I do know that he was there. I do know that he says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw him bear that awful doom, that awful death, that awful pain and agony. He saw it all. But thank God he saw that through it all, Christ was more than conqueror. You know, you couldn't have been at Calvary, as Peter was, without knowing and without noticing that racked with agony in mind and in body, the Lord Jesus Christ yet conquered. When I think of it, the Lord Jesus Christ was buffeted and beaten in Pilate's judgment hall. His body greatly weakened. They put a great cross upon him, and he bore it on the way to Calvary. They took him to the hill of Calvary. They nailed him to the cross. They dropped it with a shuddering jolt into its socket in the ground, and they left him hanging for hours on the cross with the thirst that's unspeakable, with the pain of body that's indescribable, with an agony of mind as hell forced its attention upon him, and as God then poured out his wrath and judgment upon the substitute in a way that we can't even begin to conceive. And yet through it all, the only time that the scripture says that Jesus bowed his head is when he cried, "It's finished." Then he bowed his head. Thank God all the hostility of man could not bend or break or bow the Christ of God. All the hatred of hell could not bow his head in defeat. Yes, even all the vials of the wrath of a sin-hating God could not conquer Jesus Christ. There he bore it all. And when he had borne everything, when he had exhausted the capability of infinite wrath to inflict its judgment upon him, when he had put out the fire of the wrath of a sin-hating God, when he had made full atonement for sin, made the full purchase of redemption, satisfied God entirely, then he bowed his head. Then he said, "It is finished." Then he gave up the ghost. Thank God he laid down his life. It was not taken from him. That sight melted Peter the backslider, and it put a backbone of iron in Peter the apostle. For Peter well knew that he who had power to lay down his life had power also to take it up again. And that he surely did. Oh, that today we may see our Savior, that we may bask in the warmth of the love that led him to suffer, to bleed, and to die for guilty sinners. We were singing that hymn today. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Oh, that we may truly, in some measure, like Peter, be witnesses to catch a glimpse of the endurance of the sufferings of Christ. But Peter was a witness to the efficacy of Christ's sufferings. He was not only a witness in the sense that he saw that Jesus suffered, but he was a witness in the sense that he preached the sufferings of Christ. You'll notice how in 1 Peter, he continually refers to the cross work of Christ. Let's do a very quick survey of this epistle. And you can't help but mark how this is something to which Peter reverts again and again. Chapter 1 and verse 2, he speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 11, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 19, he speaks of the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Chapter 2, verse 7, unto you that believe he is precious, but to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. There's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Again, the rejection, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21, Christ also suffered for us. Verse 22, he did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Verse 24, his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. At the end of the verse, by his stripes ye were healed. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Chapter 4, verse 1, Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Verse 13, the partaker of Christ's sufferings. And now in chapter 5 and verse 1, again, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I've read through all these very quickly in order that you might get a bird's eye view of this epistle and see that in every chapter, whatever the subject with which Peter is dealing, whatever the application he is seeking to make to the people of God, whether he's dealing with the great doctrine of salvation in chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2, or whether he's dealing with the practical responsibilities of Christians and how they ought to live in the world in the second half of the book, Peter is always speaking about the cross. He's always speaking about the blood. He's always witnessing to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not merely accidental or coincidental. This is Peter's gospel. Here's a man, and he's been serving Christ for years, and he's been preaching for years. And yet, my friend, here you have him, and at the very climax of his ministry, he can never get beyond the cross. He never goes beyond the great doctrine of blood atonement. He never tires of preaching the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has no other message, no other gospel, nothing else that's worthy of mention. His message is Christ and him crucified. And he preached this message because he was a witness to the efficacy of the sufferings and the blood shedding and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts it in our text. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Do you see it? The sufferings of Christ, and therefore I'm a partaker of glory. I'm not a partaker of glory because of my sufferings. I'm not a partaker of glory because of my works, or because of my preaching, or because of my anything. I'm a partaker of glory because of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's the message that Peter had. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the sacrifice of the cross, forgiveness of sins, free justification unto life eternal, a standing with God in Jesus Christ that gives perfect acceptance
a home in heaven, an escape from hell, a peace of conscience, a peace of heart, a peace of mind, all through Jesus Christ. My friend, this was Peter's message. Glory through no merit of his own, but solely through the sufferings of Christ. What a message for Peter's day. What a message for our day. My friend, this is God's gospel. He never had any other gospel. He never will have any other gospel. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there's only one gospel that God will have for this old sin-cursed world. And it's Christ and his finished work. Whatever man may be, wherever man may be, whatever their circumstances, however dark the stain of sin, the message is that there is an efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ, a power in the blood to cleanse away your sin. And I tell you this morning, if you're here a poor, heartbroken sinner with a weight of guilt upon your soul, and you're afraid to live, and you're afraid to die, and you're afraid to meet God, and you tremble in the brink of the grave because you think it's the brink of hell, let me point you to Christ and tell you that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. That's the message. That's the gospel. Thank God, as the blood and the sufferings of Jesus Christ were efficacious in Peter's day, they're efficacious in our day. There's a verse of a hymn that I like to edit a little. It says, "The blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." I don't believe the till. The blood shall never lose its power. Period. It'll never lose its power, and all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. I'm quite happy with that. But I like to leave the till out. I wouldn't want anybody ever to think that there'd be a moment in time or an eternity to come when the blood of Jesus Christ will lose one iota of its virtue. For all eternity, God satisfied with the blood. The saved satisfied with the blood. Christ himself satisfied with the blood. There's the gospel. If you're a sinner today, there's power in that blood to cleanse and to save you. Or if you're a poor backslider, the devil whispers in your ear, you're finished. Like Peter, you've plumbed the depths of failure. You've let the Lord down at the most critical moment. You've soiled your testimony and sullied the name of him whom you profess to love, worship, and serve. Yet, my friend, there's a message for you. There's power in the blood to cleanse away that sin, to restore that soul, to bless you, and to use you. And out of many a poor backslider, God can make a Peter to shake the world through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Peter was a witness to the efficacy of Christ's sufferings. Finally, let me say this. He was a witness to the effects of the sufferings of the Savior. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross had dramatic effects instantaneously. And they still have dramatic effects, and they will have until all eternity. Cast your mind back for a moment to the cross. First of all, there was an effect upon the dying thief, the penitent thief. The penitent thief could see Jesus Christ dying in agony. No one better than the thief could appreciate the physical agony just of the cross. But as he saw him suffer, faith was kindled in his heart. The result was conversion. And in one of the greatest exhibitions of saving faith anywhere recorded in Scripture, seeing Christ crucified in weakness, he yet had faith to cry, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was instantaneously converted. Then down at the foot of the cross, there was the Roman soldier who was in charge of the whole hideous spectacle. He was the Roman centurion, a hard-bitten man. You couldn't be a Roman centurion unless you had a swinging brick in place of a heart. You had to be beyond feeling. And yet there, standing under the cross, with the awesome impact of the sufferings of Christ upon him, the centurion cried, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. What a confession wrung from the lips of a hard-bitten sinner by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But looking again, there was also an effect upon the bigoted company of Jews. I think the effect on many of them was unto condemnation. These are the people who stood represented us for all their nation, and they cried, his blood be on us and on our children. A most fateful cry. A cry that has haunted them for 2,000 years. It's very interesting to me that Jewish leaders to this day fight, and I mean fight bitterly, in order to be free from the opprobrium and the guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jewry has never been able to shake itself free from the stain. Condemnation to those bigoted Jews who could look upon the suffering form of God's Lamb and reject him. Then there was a dramatic effect on the entire physical creation. The earth was made to heave and convulse. The sun was covered and blacked out at the height of its glory. The whole cosmos was convulsed. And I take it to be in sympathy with the Christ of God. Well may the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Then there was an effect on the veil of the temple. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was a message of clearance right into the presence of God. That the price was paid. That God was satisfied. That there was nothing more to be done. That the way into the holiest was manifested. That sinners can be saved on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there was an effect on the realm of death. For the graves were opened and the dead came out of their graves. One of the most mysterious happenings in Scripture. But surely the message was of conquest of death and hell. For the Lord Jesus Christ through death, said Paul in Hebrews 2, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, Peter was a witness to the effects of the sufferings of Christ. I believe as he turned his gaze inward, he could see the most immediate effect of all. For there was confirmation and restoration in the heart of Peter, there as he stood at Calvary, with his heart melted and his soul in an agony of contrition. I believe that Peter was drawn out after the Lord. God touched Peter's heart that day with a touch whose effects would live forever. The impact of the sufferings of Christ will be felt throughout all eternity. The message of God has gone forth. Christ has suffered the just for the unjust.
Death and hell have been once and for all defeated. Sin has been atoned for. Reconciliation between God and the sinner has been effected. Pardon, peace, and perfect security have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the thought of the sufferings of Christ must affect you here and hereafter. You know, you're either like the penitent thief, the centurion, and Peter, affected in such a way that you're melted and you're drawn out after Christ. Or you'll be affected like the Christ rejectors who stood hard-heartedly round the cross, and they could view the most sacred scene ever enacted in the entire history of creation with hardened hearts. I wonder, have you ever been moved to confess Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and your Savior? You know, if you have, then thank God He'll give you grace to live for Him. And He'll bring you through to glory. And forever in heaven you'll take your place among those who sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If God has moved your heart by Christ crucified to bring you out after Him, thank God He'll keep you to heaven for all eternity. But you know, I fear for people, some of them very religious, some of them very fundamental in their doctrine, very separatist in their stand. I fear for people whose hearts have never been melted at the cross. I fear for people whose religion can leave their heart like an iceberg when they're faced with the sufferings of Christ. You have never been moved to trust Him and His precious blood. How fearful your state must be. In a way, I can understand men unmoved at the thunders of Mount Sinai against their sin. In a way, I can even understand men so tied into this world of visible things who are not greatly moved with fear at the warnings of a coming lake of fire. My friend, I don't begin to understand the hardness of anybody's heart that can contemplate what Peter contemplated. The sufferings, the agony, the death of God incarnate, and remain unmoved. I fear for people like that. How tragic their end will be in the darkness of a hell, where they will bear forever the pain and the suffering of their own sin, and never once hear the invitation of the gospel or the message of the vicarious sufferings of Jesus Christ. I said that the effects of the sufferings of Christ are dramatic. They are lasting. They are eternal. Step out in the promise, get under the blood. The effect of the sufferings and death of Christ will be your salvation in heaven forever. Ignore the promise, reject the blood. The effect of that rejection will be the condemnation of your soul in hell forever. The one thing no man can do is ultimately live without reference to the cross. That cross will either seal your place in heaven or it will seal your place in hell. May God grant that not one of us here this morning will leave without Christ. May He indeed truly melt our hearts that we may love Him, serve Him, and truly know Him. We're going to close by singing a well-known hymn together. 254, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. Our editor has been at work here again, all earthly gain. The hymn writer wrote, My Richest Gain. And I think we stick with Isaac Watts's version. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We'll sing all four stanzas of the hymn 254. Let's stand together to sing.
My richest gain, I count but loss.
bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray today that thou wilt indeed enable us to survey the wondrous cross and grant that our lives, our souls, our all may be rendered up in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who need Christ today. God, have mercy. See of some soul today. Lord, remember those who have wandered far away from thee. We pray that thou wilt grant restoring grace. Lord, answer prayer. Produce real fruit in the preaching and through the preaching of thy word today. Part is with thy blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this day and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.